Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible, and if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 will be our first text that we'll look at together in just a few moments. It is good to be together today. Our hearts and thoughts do go out to those that are suffering in the hurricane, and we hope certainly that they will be safe and that there will not be too much damage that will come to that. And as we come together this morning to worship our God, we direct our thoughts and minds for a few moments to what the Word of God teaches us about our lives and how we ought to live in order to be pleasing to Him. There can be no doubt that disappointment is something that is a part of life. It is unavoidable. There are many things in life that may be a cause of disappointment in our life. As we think about what are those kinds of things that disappoint us, well, sometimes it may be things of a relatively minor nature. Maybe your team lost and you were hoping that they would win when it didn't turn out that way. Maybe it is that you got a bad grade on a test, or on a more serious note, maybe you lost a job, either because of a layoff or you were fired or something like that. Maybe you didn't receive that promotion that you were due, you were expecting, and you thought would happen. Relationships are certainly something in which there can be disappointments, either disappointment with respect to the behavior of one that is our friend, or maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe it's even in a marriage relationship or parent-child relationship. Certainly, family can often be something in which we disappoint one another, or we are disappointed by the choices that our children make, or our parents make, or our spouse makes, or things such as that. Life is simply full of all sorts of challenges that often can leave us facing disappointment. It didn't go the way that we expected. We got that house, and maybe the things about it didn't work the way that they ought to. Everything seems to break down. Often, life just doesn't turn out the way that we expected it. You know, a lot of times what we suffer with is not so much a matter of what life really throws at us, but we have to conform our expectations with what really happens. And when it doesn't turn out the way that we had imagined in our mind that it would, it can leave us disappointed. It may be that there are certain things that we had a dream that we would accomplish. We would pursue some dream in our mind, and maybe we didn't follow it the way that we thought that we would. Maybe it was that others didn't believe in us. Maybe we didn't follow that dream because we didn't get the kind of support from others that we thought we needed, and that can leave us disappointed. Or maybe there have been opportunities and chances that we could have pursued and we didn't. I don't know how often I'll tell people the only good financial idea I ever had, and I didn't act on it, was to invest in Amazon. You know, I was a book buyer when they first started selling books online, and I thought, you know, that's a good idea. If I'd had any idea, I could be a billionaire now, probably. You know, it may be that there are choices we make in life, whether it be the way we live our lives, or whether it be the direction that we allow our life to go. Maybe there's behavior that we've allowed in our life, and how we've chosen to live our life is something that leaves us disappointed. We should have done different. We should have done better. You know, as we think about such things, we can gain comfort from the fact that the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. It is not something in which you have people in some imaginary land that never face any kind of discouragement or disappointment. God's servants clearly are put in a situation in which they must deal with disappointment. God's servants faced disappointment. Look with me, for example, at Elijah in the text that I ask you to turn to. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. You will remember that at a time in which the northern kingdom of Israel had turned to idolatry, having previously created their own system of false worship, they went even beyond that and began to worship the Baals. And when Elijah, one of the few that was faithful in the northern kingdom of Israel, finally confronts the people for their unfaithfulness, has this great challenge of Baal to see
who in fact is God, and he, through a dramatic demonstration, shows to the whole nation that it is God that is the true Lord in heaven. What happens after that? Did the nation turn as a whole to obey the Lord? No, you'll remember that Jezebel begins to pursue vigorously and aggressively those that are faithful. And so after this great victory that he had, I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, he becomes disappointed at what happens as a result of it. And notice with me, verse 4 says, "And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Now, King David was one that certainly knew disappointment. Look with me at one example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And an incident in which, although David had been victorious so often, I want you to focus with me on an incident when the enemies of God's people are victorious on this occasion. And they are able to bring about great devastation. And David faces discouragement and disappointment. Notice two verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4 says, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Look down in verse 6. "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Think about that. This is the man that conquered Goliath. This is the man that had been so victorious against God's enemies. And yet now the people are ready to stone him because the Amalekites had brought about this great disaster upon them. Look with me at one other example over in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. We don't know much about what he is describing here, but we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 the words of a man that is disappointed with something in his life to such an extent that he has prayed to God about this thing. And I want us to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, the text tells us, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," he had just talked about some things that the Lord had allowed him to see. He'll speak of himself as a man in Christ, but the context makes it clear he's kind of speaking of himself in the third person, I think out of humility. "But lest he should be exalted by these revelations he was able to see, notice, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." I want you to notice here as we think about this that while we don't know what it is, some have suggested, well, maybe it was some physical kind of ailment. Maybe it was some circumstance that he was facing that plagued him. We don't know, but this is the voice of a man that knew disappointment. I think it is clear simply from these three examples, and we could look at many others, that the Bible never suggests to us that serving God is going to be something that will free us from all disappointment. Quite the contrary, as we noticed in the example in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Remember, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. What the Bible does promise is a companion through the storm. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice with me perhaps one of the most encouraging statements that we find in all of Scripture. You know, it's one thing if we had to face discouragement and disappointment and we were alone and isolated. And I recognize that sometimes it may feel as if we're having to face certain things all by ourselves. You remember the text we began with Elijah. That's what he felt like. He felt as if he was the only one left that was faithful. And you remember the Lord comes to him and says, "There are still those that have not bowed the knee to Baal." But even beyond that, even when we feel as if we're going through some disappointment that no one else is facing, we are having to face this alone. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Why? Notice, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we recognize that through whatever we must face, whatever disappointment, whatever discouragement, whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, if we are faithful to the Lord, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That should be a great source of encouragement. The God of all the universe, the Creator, our Lord in heaven, is with us through that difficulty and through that discouragement. Now, as we think in our own life about how we are to deal with disappointment, I want to suggest to you that that realization, if we really will set it before our minds and hearts at all times, is that which can help us through whatever disappointment we may face. It is that kind of thing that can help us to not lose hope when we face disappointment. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And let's notice the words in Isaiah chapter 43 that offer us this encouragement not to let life's disappointments discourage us, not to forget that we have a companion as we face such things. Notice Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers that shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, understand in Christ, such an assurance and such a promise doesn't mean we're going to be delivered from all of that. We're never going to have pain. We're never going to have struggle. No. But if we recognize that in a spiritual sense, when we have the companionship of the Lord, when we have fellowship with God in Christ, if He is with us through these things, just like Daniel in the lion's den, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, we may have to go through it, but He is with us. We must not lose hope. Sometimes, as we mentioned earlier, when we face disappointment, it is not so much a matter of what actually happens in life, but it is a matter of the reality of life being different from what we thought would happen, what we expected. I think it's important for us to adjust our expectations. Go to Ecclesiastes with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We wouldn't ever really say it this way, but sometimes I think if we are honest and objective in the way that we look at life, we almost view it as if there weren't supposed to be any disappointments. There weren't supposed to be any difficulties. And if we have an idea that suggests that, we are simply not looking at the reality of what life is like in this age. Now, I'm not saying we should be gloomy and depressed and always expecting the worst. That's not a good attitude either. But we must certainly readjust our attitude to recognize that what this life is in this age is going to be a testing period. What we face in this life is going to be something that's going to throw challenges at us, that will disappoint us. Some have suggested that part of the reason that God allows that is so that we will long for something different. And I'll tell you, if that's the case, if we in Christ will allow ourselves to see it that way, it can work that way. The older I get, the more I long for that time in which we are delivered from the disappointments and the discouragements and all of the struggles of this life. But if I ever imagine, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Listen to what the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11 says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun. Now, recognize part of what the book of Ecclesiastes is focusing on is trying to show people. Here, the wise man having experimented with life to see, well, if I just give myself totally to materialism, is that the answer? And so a lot of what he tries to point out to the reader through the Holy Spirit is to help us understand, you know, if you just pursue the things of this life, it is vanity. Here, he's not suggesting serving the Lord's vanity. He's not suggesting that there's no purpose or no worth in working hard and doing what we ought to. But I think it goes to this matter of expectations. You know, if we allow ourselves to think that everything is going to come out rosy, that in every circumstance we're never going to face disappointment, that's simply not the reality of this life. We need to adjust our expectations. But we also in Christ, if we recognize that we have a companion through whatever it is that we must face, we have a different way in which we can look at suffering. I will be honest with you, sometimes as I think about what it would be like to not have faith, what it would be like to have no relationship with God in Christ, to believe that this life is all there is, I don't know how someone that had such a view could even get up in the morning. Because if this life is all that there is, you know, the ungodly are not free from suffering. Those that give themselves to pleasure and sin and ungodliness, it's not that everything in their life is rosy and they never face any difficulties. They get sick. They face disaster. They have discouragement, disappointment as well. But if you are outside of Christ, what does all of that mean? It is, as we read just a moment ago, vanity. It's grasping for the wind. But you know, if we recognize that this life is temporary. It is a testing ground. And we are walking through this trial of life with a companion in heaven that loves us and is determined, as we noticed there in Isaiah a few moments ago, to go with us through that storm, to go with us through the rivers of life and the floods of life. And there is something on the other side. Then everything we face can be just another trial that's overcome, just another obstacle. You know, as you think about those that'll run these obstacle courses and that'll go through these things, it's like every little thing that's just one step closer to the end and to the victory, whether it's, you know, those races where they ring the bell when they get through the end of all of the different obstacles. Listen to what Paul tells us, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now when Paul says here that we glory in tribulations, he is not describing some kind of twisted mentality that says, "Boy, I like being disappointed. I like suffering. I like struggling." That's not the idea. But in Christ, we are in a unique position in which we can recognize, like that person going through the obstacle course, I've made it through one other obstacle. I'm stronger. I'm closer. My goal is nearer to me than when I first started this race. In Christ, every disappointment that we endure without abandoning our faith, every discouragement that we face, that we allow to make us stronger, can be that which strengthens us. You know, as we think about simply the way our physical body works, you know, if we are going to participate in some kind of sport or activity, we recognize we're not going to be able to achieve one level of achievement and accomplishment and ability if we don't make it through that difficulty that can strengthen us for the next stage. Our life in a spiritual sense is exactly the same way. Before we face some discouragement and disappointment, it's easy to say, "Well, I'm going to be faithful in all things." But it is when we are tested that the reality of our faith proves itself. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. The Christian can see all of the disappointments and discouragements in this life as something that doesn't tear them down, but rather as something that can strengthen them if they will view it that way. But I think another thing that we can recognize, and this goes back to the point that we drew from Hebrews chapter 13, is the Christian must truly, as I would put it, treasure the fact that God is with us. Treasure
this promise that we are given that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8. This great chapter of encouragement that I've often said is kind of a climax in the book of Romans, in which he talks about the sense in which there is deliverance, there is victory that comes in the gospel. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. The apostle through the Holy Spirit says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I want you to think about what that says and plug it into our discussion this morning as we're thinking about dealing with discouragement or dealing with disappointment. You know, often what happens in our life is there is something that comes into our life that disappoints us. It's not the way we thought it should be. And as we think about it, we allow whatever it may be. Sometimes something maybe as minor as losing that ball game, or other times something as major as a major life disappointment. But whatever it is, we allow ourselves to look at that and to say, "How does God love me? If He let me go through this, then You prove to me that He loves me." I want you to notice what Paul says here in this passage, which should, again, readjust the way we view whatever it is that we must go through. Does it make any sense in our life that the one who loved us enough that He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, does it make any sense that, oh, He doesn't care about us? You know, He doesn't care about me because He let my team lose. He doesn't care about me because I lost a job. He doesn't care about me because I have disappointment in my family, or He doesn't care about me because life didn't turn out the way that I expected. We're just not looking at it right. We are not treasuring enough the fact He's with me. I don't like what I have to go through, but He's with me. Daniel didn't like being thrown to the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't like being thrown in the fiery furnace. But that didn't change the fact that they had a companion through those difficulties. But finally, as we go to this passage quite often, I want us to remind ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that when all is said and done, as we face whatever disappointment life hurls our way, we can gain great encouragement from the fact that as difficult as it may be, as discouraging as it may be, as disappointing as it may be, everything in this life is simply temporary. But there is that which we need to see that is unseen. There is that which we need to focus upon which is not temporary. And that's the problem I think that we have so often in life, because we focus on the temporary. That which we can see with our eyes, we treat as if it is permanent and enduring and eternal, when in reality, the things that we are disregarding are the things that are the most important in our life, the things that are truly eternal in nature. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, talking about Christians and the sense in which, when they go through those discouragements, they don't have to lose heart. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." What does that mean? We have an inner man, we have an outward man. We have a spirit, and we have a body. Our body is going to grow old. Our body is going to wear out. Our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, notice he assumes there that we are faithful. He assumes there that we are allowing these difficulties to produce perseverance and character and hope. That's, I think, what he's talking about here. When we allow that to happen, yes, the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, my spirit doesn't grow old in the same sense that my body does. My spirit may mature, but my spirit doesn't decay. My spirit doesn't age. My spirit doesn't wear out. Our spirit can be as youthful and as vigorous
as our body once was, if we are faithful to the Lord. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And notice, what do we focus on? While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, here's the point. Everything we see with our eyes right now that has to do with the material aspect of our life. The Bible indicates to us that one day when the Lord returns, all of these things, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up, Peter tells us. And yet, there is something that will endure beyond that. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, you know, often if we talk about things that you can't see, people might say, well, that's just imagination, right? Well, you know, there are things that we can imagine, but it is a different thing when you're talking about that which we have been has been revealed to us that we couldn't see with our eyes, but the Creator has told us about. And when we look to what Scripture teaches us about the nature of our spiritual makeup, when we read about what Scripture teaches us about the fact that our spirit survives the death of our body, when we read about what Scripture tells us about the fact that one day a resurrection will occur in which the righteous and the unrighteous will stand before God in judgment, and when the Bible indicates to us that there will come a time in which, after that judgment, the righteous will be granted a spiritual, eternal body that won't wear out, that will live with God eternally, and the unrighteous will be assigned a place of punishment and separation from God eternally. Those things are eternal in nature. We can't see them and perceive them with our eyes, but they are more real in some ways than what we can see with our eyes. Notice, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We will face disappointment, but we must deal with it in the realization that we have a God in heaven that loves us, in the realization that we have a Savior that has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. The challenge is we must not forsake Him. But that assumes that we have that relationship with God in Christ. It may be that you are here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You have not confessed Christ as the Son of God and accepted the sacrifice that He offers on behalf of your sin. You've not repented of sin that separates you from God. You've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins by which your sins can be washed away. I would urge you this morning to do those very things. Put your faith in Christ. Confess Him before men. We could baptize you into Christ this morning. If as a child of God, maybe disappointment has gotten a hold of your heart and soul and led you to a point in which you've begun to think, you know, it's just not worth it. Why should I serve the Lord? And maybe you've begun to return back to the world and live in ways that you should not. I hope that our words this morning have offered you some encouragement to turn away from that course and to not allow disappointment to destroy your faith and to lead you away from the Lord. If there's a way that we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand?